I remember Earl Smith years ago, he used to say, that's the Baptist National Anthem, the old rugged cross. Yeah, amen. Well, good morning. Good to be with you again this morning. And Pastor was talking about when we started our church 41 years ago, took a survey trip up in Nebraska. A preacher I knew was in Lincoln at the time. He had invited me up and gave us some towns to look over. And none of the towns he gave me to look at were the one that God called me to. We had driven through Bellevue on our way to another place and just was impressed with the area. Anyway, got back. My wife at the time, we, of course, were at school here at BBC, and she worked for Jack Henry. Some may remember Colonel Henry. He was, of course, retired lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. And so he asked how the survey trip went, and I said, well, it went good. I said, there were two towns we were impressed with. One was Hastings, Nebraska, and the other was Bellevue. And I've said it a million times, when I said Bellevue, he lit up like a Christmas tree. And he went off on, listen to me, there's such a need for the military. There's such a ripe harvest field there. A lot of missionaries and preachers called out of the military. So he said, you'll have a profitable and a fruitful ministry among the military, which is in fact what happened. But I've said ever since, the Holy Spirit and Jack Henry called me to Bellevue, Nebraska. And then stayed there for 41 years and saw God do some great things. There were times I looked at the phone, but it never rang, so I stayed put and thank God for it. And now for 4.5 years I've been able to travel about and be in churches such as yours, and it's, I tell you, God is so good, and he's so gracious. Save a sinner such as I and use me in some way. To him be the glory. He is so good. I praise his name for it. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, I would ask you to do that. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of this passage. Matthew, you as their personal Savior. We do live in a country where there's certainly familiarity with Jesus of Nazareth, but there's a difference between knowing about him and knowing him. And so if there's anyone here today who's never had the occasion in which they've come to a saving knowledge of you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day. What a great day to get saved. It would be the Lord's day before Thanksgiving. And so I pray that you'd help me as I preach. Lord, I need your help. You know how I need it. And so I ask that you'll help me. You'll put your hand upon me. And Lord, you'll speak to me as well as through me here today. And I'll praise you and thank you for all you're going to do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, I don't mean to lose you when I start talking about this week being Thanksgiving. Some already of us start thinking about all the things we're getting to enjoy in that way. And this is certainly, I think it's, as we go into the last couple of months of the year, it's kind of known as the family time of year. It's interesting, I think, that family holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas, hear me now, they're Christian holidays. I fear for where our country's going and leaving our foundations. And I don't know if Christmas and Thanksgiving will forever be a national holiday in our country. But as of today, it still is, praise the Lord. And those 2 days, again, have a Christian origin and really, and or you could say, a Christian purpose. Some time back, a few years ago, my cousin called. She's my first cousin, more like a sister. We were raised around each other and didn't live far from one another, so we were together a lot. She even went on vacations with my family and all. And we were reminiscing about our family holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and most of us all lived around the Wichita, Kansas area. And we were all together. I mean, one of my great uncles played guitar for Lawrence Welk when he was still in South Dakota years before. So man, he could play the guitar, and other played the ukulele, and my aunt played the piano, and one uncle played the violin. And I mean, we had a great time. It was good. We'd sing Christmas hymns, you know, before we opened our presents, and we were reminiscing about all of that. And I just kind of, I don't know if you've ever seen Norman Rockwell's picture of the family Thanksgiving. Don't do it now, but you can Google it. But it's a great picture. It's got, you know, grandma or mom, she's coming in with a turkey on the platter, you know, and everybody's lit up and looking. It's just, I thought, man, that's me. You know, that's my family. That's just the way it was. And so many things have changed in my lifetime, to the worst, I must tell you. But that family gathering and the emphasis, of course, on family was very, very good. And certainly when you think of Thanksgiving and Christmas, I think, again, naturally our thoughts go to those times or go to home. Come on. Many, I think, appreciate Brother Abel's giving you Wednesday off because that'll be a travel day for many, going to be with your family. And it's right and good. Aren't you glad for the institution of the home? Yes. Yeah, we'll come back to some of that here in just a moment. But again, these two holidays, Christmas and Thanksgiving, have the real emphasis on the family relationship. And I say again, because really, the family relationship, and you could even say those holidays, are born in the Word of God. They have a Bible origin. I've found it to be so that in a lot of different things, original conditions or the original of some thing is of the most value. Like coins, you know, I'm a poor man's coin collector. I go through my change, you know. But isn't it so that back years ago, it actually had some inherent value, silver or gold. Now it means nothing. But the original, you go back to the original, and certainly in coins, you know, some of the original dates are some of the most valuable things. You could say in our country, I mentioned in Sunday School Hour, the Constitution, how our country was founded, the origin. Yeah. I'm thinking it's a lot better, yeah. You think? A lot better than what we find today in our country's condition. Christianity, the origin of it, come on, the New Testament, that first century, boy, a lot of things have changed. Just because something is called Christian doesn't necessarily mean it is. Yeah. We've gone that far. And we could say the same about family. Let me set the record straight. Family is not a village. I'll say that again. It needs to be heard today. A family is not a village. Or it's not whatever you deem it to be. Come on, the family has a Bible origin. It's quite frankly, the family is not man's idea. We're chock full of man's ideas today. We need to get back to the origin. We need to get back to the thing that God said. Jesus said to those disciples, he said, in the beginning, I like what he said, have you not read at the beginning? Do you not know how God designed or established the home? Come on, this is a home kind of a week. We need to think about that and be conscious of what God said about the home. Now, if you're going to go back, as he said, have you not read in the beginning? Well, where's the beginning? It's called the book of Genesis. Someone said, Genesis isn't the first book in the Bible by accident. There's a lot of foundational principles established in the book of Genesis. If you're going to understand much of the rest of the Bible, you need to understand some of the foundational things that God puts in place at the very beginning. The first relationship was ever established was established in the garden. And it was a relationship between God and man. And that's still to be the first relationship. Come on, nothing else is to come between God and man. That's the first place of obligation, responsibility, and relationship. And God, again, established it. He designed it that way. The first institution that he established is what we know as the home. The family and the home. And it's certainly related to the first relationship too, because God intends to have a relationship with the home through the members of the home. Okay. So again, when they ask this question to Jesus, he says, are you not familiar with the beginning? Are you not familiar with what God said in the beginning, how he intended it for it all to be? And so in this week of family relationships, let's go back and be mindful of. Come on. There's a lot for which to thank the Lord. And so I trust before you start stuffing your face this Thursday, you will take a little time out. Our family would always do that before we ever ate a thing, we'd get around the table and we would have a time where the family members would stand and give a testimony, something they're thanking the Lord for in the course of the last year. Amen. And we'd go around the table. I'm talking about big family, so it would take a while. Man, I'm drooling, you know, I'm waiting to dig in. But no, you got to wait and take time, first things first, thanking the Lord. And so we did that, and then we stuffed our face. But again, with that mindset, let's go back to the beginning, family time, and let's think about this institution called the home, the establishment of it, the establishment. Turn back to the book of Genesis, okay? The book of Genesis. The establishment of the home. Look in chapter 2 of Genesis. We're going to bounce back and forth between a couple chapters here. But look in chapter 2, verse number 18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." Come on, fellas. This is when you say amen. Kind of snuggle up close to your mate there and say, thank God. Come on, fellas. Thank God. It's not good that man should be alone. I'm excited for the Williams. It's not good that Brother Williams will be alone. It's not a good thing. It's so very true. Isn't it interesting? A woman, her mate can die and she can remain a widow and she's okay. But a man, it ain't good. It ain't good. He needs a mate. Yeah. And so God designed it that way. Come on, fellas, we're the granite heads. We need someone with some real sensitivity. We have none, you know. And it's not good the man should be alone. So God established, and that was right after, of course, Adam's naming all the animals, and he'd have them all traipsed by him. But God noticed that man didn't have a mate, and so it's not good. And so he made from man a woman. And you've probably heard it said, when God brought Eve to Adam, that's how she got her name. Because he said, whoa, man. And that's exactly the case. Wow, God designed something very special just for man. And so again, this thing called the home, God established it. Come on, it's God authored. I say again, man didn't come up with this idea. He's got a perverted, nonsensical idea of what the home's supposed to be. No, God has the, I put it this way, God has the copyright on it. He established, it's his institution. Listen to what's said in the book of Acts, chapter 17. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Come on, the whole order of mankind is designed by and established by God. I like what he says there. He said, he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Well, we're not supposed to pick and choose how we operate our lives. God has established things for our good. I talked about it last night in the banquet we had. God is good and his designs are good. Everything about him is good. And we do good to get back into his good standing according to his good establishment. Have we gone nuts today or what? We don't even know what gender we are today. Are you kidding me? I've said my mom and my dad, certainly my grandparents, they would be in shock today seeing where the culture in America is. I said, it wasn't they, not that they couldn't watch programs, they couldn't watch the commercials. I mean, it's perverted. It is sick, okay? God has established the bounds of our habitation. Listen to me, sweetheart. If you're a female, you're a girl. If you're a male, you're a man. Yeah. Come on, God designed you that way for his glory, for his purposes. God has a purpose for you. He intended for you to be whatever you are. Yeah. It didn't just happen. Come on, we're not, okay, sarah, sarah. It's a great song in the 50s, but there's no theological truth to it. Whatever will be. No, we're to operate according to God's word. And that's where the blessing is. That's what God intended. Again, all through creation, he said, it's good. When he established it, he said, it's good.
Because it is good. It is good. He authored it. He designed it. One man for one woman for one lifetime. My grandmother, thinking about the family gatherings, and my grandmother, she was born in Howard, Kansas. It's a little town farming community in the Flint Hills of eastern Kansas. My grandpa was born in Sevier, Kansas, about 20 miles from Howard. They were married in 1921, so we're talking now, just over 100 years ago. She said, when I was married, she said, I knew there was such a thing as divorce, but I didn't know anybody that was. I'm thinking things have changed. Yeah. And that spills over into so many realms of life, this lack of commitment to anything. I mean, we're not committed to anything anymore. Not committed to our church, we're not committed to our family, not committed to our mate, not committed to our job. It's whatever, it's all self-centered. It's all about me. No, come on, die to self. It's not about you. It's about God and His glory and His purposes for you. And I'm telling you again, come on, what He has for you is good. It's all good. Why would you trade it like Esau for a mess of pottage when God has all kinds of great blessings for you? But again, it's the establishment of the home, and He authored it. He designed it. You need to get back to His design. Number two, the intent of the home. Now, I think of the establishment of Adam. The intent of the home, I kind of move into chapter 6 with Noah. Turn over to chapter 6 in Genesis. The intent of the home and the family. Look at verse number 5 in chapter 6 of Genesis. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jesus later said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. I'm thinking we're about there. Amen. Things had degenerated fast, okay? Here we find the conditions so wretched, so horrible. Look at verse 6. That it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart. He's thinking, what did I do? I mean, that's how bad it is. Okay. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I've made them. Verse 8. Somebody say amen. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There are some great heroes in the Bible that I love. Noah's one of them. Someone said for all humanity, he was a difference maker. Come on, we wouldn't be here today. If it weren't for a man like Noah that found grace in God. Here's an honest man. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't just preach it, he lived it. Yeah. And he made a difference. Another one would be Joseph in Egypt. There's a difference maker for you. I've often said, what a guy. Didn't have one reason for which to stay with God. Come on, he'd been faithful. He'd done everything his father had him do. And what did he get for it? He could have said, if this is what you get for serving God, I'm out of here. And many folks would be that very way. And have reason to make their case. Well, listen, God didn't do anything for me. Why should I do anything for him? Listen, he later said with great 20/20 vision, come on, doesn't that help us when we're down the road a piece? He said, you meant it for evil, bub, talking to his brothers. But God meant it for good. Do you know we wouldn't have had a Savior? I'll say that again. Do you know we wouldn't have had a Savior had it not been for Joseph? Because Israel would have died of starvation. So one guy made an eternal difference for all of us. Amen. And then I like the Apostle Paul. You'll be hearing more about him as we go through the week. Come on, Gentiles. He stood up for us. Amen. He went to bat for us. Come on. Those with the gospel wouldn't have bothered even taking it to us. They didn't think it was for us. And I'm talking about Peter, James, and John. Amen. They didn't understand it all together, but thank God for Paul, who God revealed it to him. He said, Paul, when I told those guys the whole world, I meant the whole world. Amen. And so thank God Paul wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, because he had the vision God had of the world. The whole world, all of us. So a difference maker, yeah. There's some great difference makers in the Bible. And certainly Noah is among them. His intent was the intention God had for the home and the family, to please God. Go back there to chapter 6, look at verse number 18. But with thee, God told Noah, I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy wives with thee. The whole purpose that Noah had in his life was to please the Lord, and he did please the Lord. God rejoiced that he found one man in his family. Let me say this in passing. I know it's rough today. Fasten your seatbelt. It's not going to wax better and better. But I'm telling you, I don't care how bad it gets. It's still right to stand for God. And we still need to do it. And here's the blessing. You can do it. Don't tell me it's so bad. It's so wicked today. It's so perverse today. You can't even stand for what's right anymore. Oh, yes, you can. And oh, yes, you must. God give us some people like Noah that God might find in us. Oh, praise God for them. Thank God for them. Yeah. Noah was that kind of man, and his family, pleasing God and then trusting God. Look at verse number 13 and verse number 14. It says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Skip down to verse number 22. Thus did Noah according to all that the Lord commanded him. So did he. Here's a guy that trusted God's word, trusted God's message. Come on, lived by faith. Amen. And did what God said to do. How many of you have been to Kentucky, seen that model of the ark? Isn't that something? Amen. I mean, the first time I walked up next to that thing, I said, my soul. No wonder it took him 120 years. It's incredible. And he had none of the technology, no power tools, no nothing. No wonder it took him 120 years. Incredible. But he did it. And according to God's instruction, he did it. Come on, he trusted God at his word. You think this thing will float? Well, God said it will. I'm going to trust him. Amen. Yeah. And I'm going to trust him. We're going to be safe in it, and he's going to deliver us. Come on, it's all a matter of trust. Come on, what are you saved by? By faith. He goes clear back to the world, saved the same way. Noah was saved the same way. Abraham was saved by faith. Come on, all by faith. It's all trusting the Lord. Don't give me this nonsense, this religious jag. As long as you're armed, you got to do this and not do this and do this and not do that. It's nothing we do. He did it all when he said it's finished. It's finished. Amen. All we have to do is trust him at his word. Noah, the intent of the home and the family, to trust God and to instill the same in his descendants. Look at again at the last part of verse number 18 in chapter 6. It says, thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Dads, our responsibility is to see that our family is saved. Amen. If you fail at everything else in life, and you're successful in that, you have been a success. Because I'm telling you, somewhere down the line, God started over with Noah's family. Somewhere down the line between Ham, Shem, and Japheth, somewhere down the line, somebody dropped the ball big time. You think after the ark docked there on Mount Ararat, you think they knew who God was? Whoa, baby. You think it's beneficial to obey God's word? Oh, baby. You think we better yield to him, be obedient to him, stay true to him, be faithful to him? Oh, baby. I don't think a greater living illustration of what you need to do was made than to Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They knew the truth. Come on, they knew the truth. Boy, did they know the truth. They had a responsibility, come on, to pass it on to their family. And every family since then, right up to where we are today, come on, those that know the truth, we have people on the face of the earth today who have no idea, have never heard the very name of Jesus Christ, have no idea, haven't a clue of who God is or what our responsibility. Whose fault is that? God's fault? I think not. It's the responsibility of the home. Come on, the first institution God established is for the good of all of society. The home. Come on, as strong as our homes are, is as strong as our church is. As strong as our homes are, is as strong as our community is. Come on, as strong as our homes are, is as strong as our country is. We've got droves, multitudes of families today. Dad, they don't even know who dad is, let alone where he is. I'm telling you, fellas, come on, man up. Enough already. Man up in your place of responsibility, the first place. Come on, if God is so gracious to give you a wife and give you a family, you have a responsibility there. Thanksgiving, come on, thank God for our families. We need to commit ourselves to it, as I believe Noah did, instilled it, said, in all thy house. I love the great story of the Philippian jailer when he got saved. Acts 16 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, because that's what God intends. You say, well, you know, he got saved, I mean, his old house got saved? I believe they did get saved, not because he got saved. Well, yeah, because he got saved, because then he was responsible to see that they did get saved. It's an individual responsibility. But come on, there's a responsibility of leadership and example and influence, which I'll come to here in just a moment. I've told parents, have a newborn. I say, listen, make sure you stay in church. Make sure you raise your kids in church. Make sure they hear the gospel as early as they can. And I said, it's just like learning to walk and to talk. Just like those things are natural. Come on. You know why they're natural? Because they're around it. They learn by example, and they're led and they're encouraged. Come on now, you can do it. And he falls on his face. Get up now, you can do it. And it's all encouraging. They get talked to all the time. They learn to talk. They learn to walk. You know why? Because they're around it, because the influence is constant. Yeah. Then I say, listen, if you got them in church under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, it's as just as natural. I believe it's supernatural, but it's just as natural that they get saved. Yep. So if they don't get saved, it's not God's fault. Yes, it's on us. And thank God Noah was responsible in the day he lived in. He is responsible to his own family. So the intent of the home and family. And then the operation of the home and family, I think, is illustrated by Abraham. Turn over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. The operation of the home and the family. Look at verse number 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing? That thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And all we Gentiles said, amen. Thank God for the Jews. Pray for the peace of Israel, Jerusalem. Boy, come on, you know what's going on in the world today? Yeah. Verse 19, for I know him, that's Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I say the operation of the home and family. Number one, again, guys, it's father-led. Amen. The man of the home, come on, by God's design. Now remember now, we're going back to the beginning. We're going back to the origin. Started using illustration a while ago. Remember, guys, when you're cutting 2x4s for a stud wall, you want to make sure you use the first one as the pattern for the rest of them. Because if you cut one and then you pitch it, and you cut another one, you pitch it, and you cut another, before long, they're not any of them the same. You got to use the first one as the pattern. Well, come on, we're going back to the pattern. Going back to the beginning, have you not read in the beginning, Jesus said? Well, yeah, here's the pattern. Come on, if you want to have a right home, you want to have a blessed home, you want to have a blessed church, a blessed nation, get back to the Bible. Get back to the Bible. There's the origin of it, okay? And so the Father led. I grew up in the 50s and 60s, and used to watch Leave It to Beaver. Man, that's the way it used to be. That was my home. I had a little brother. Just my brother and me, my mom and dad. That's it, man. That's our home. One thing about Beaver's dad, he was in charge. You ever watched it? Now, you get into the 60s and 70s, they make a mockery of that. The idiot of the home is the dad. I mean, in almost every case, you know. Well, come on, we need to get back to how it used to be.
Amen.
As God designed it. Dad, you're supposed to be the leader. I like what it said there in verse number 19. Look again. For I know him that he will command his children. He's not going to just influence them or persuade them or encourage them. No, he's going to command them. Well, I've said a thousand times, I thank God for my dad. He was a deacon and a godly man and loved the Lord. And I said, if there was ever one stupid question I could ever ask, it would be on a Sunday morning, I'd say something like this, Dad, are we going to church today? Are we going to church today? I wouldn't get an answer. I'd get a look like, have you lost your mind? Come on, the Lydics go to church. That's who we are. That's what we do. Come on. And there's all kinds of other things that follow right after that. But I'm telling you, it wasn't me and my brother determining what we're going to do. No, Dad told us what to do. And again, I say sometimes, looks will kill you. He didn't have to say a word sometimes, just his look like, I'm dead. I'm just dead, just the way he looked at me. Because he's in charge. Late in my ministry, my folks moved up. Mom was after me for longer than I finally agreed to it, but she wanted to move up closer to us, and Dad was getting some dementia coming on. I didn't realize how bad it was till they moved up there. But so here I am, pastor, and I'm pastoring my mom and dad. They moved up there, and they became, of course, a member of our church. And I said more than once, I said, my dad's sitting back there. I said, he's now in his 80s, and I think I could take him. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure. There was still a fear. Now, come on, not like this, because my dad would never abuse me. If there was respect. Oh, I can remember. Oh, boy, I remember too many. I remember one time I was probably about, I don't know, 9 or 10. I'm down about 3 houses down the street in the backyard. My neighbors were down there playing. And it's supper time, so my dad came out the back door and said, David, supper time. And so he's looking for me, and I'm over by... They had a doghouse back there, so I ducked behind the dog. But he saw, yeah. But he saw me. I didn't think he saw me. So after a little while, he went back in the house. So, man, I'm good, you know. Just about maybe 3 or 4 minutes, he went out the front door. He came down the walk, and he snuck around the back behind me with a switch. So I'm thinking I did good till, oh, Wallace. And I mean, I danced all the way home. And I'm sure some of the neighbors are going, they wouldn't do that today. You'd be afraid of what they might do. But no, they're cheering him on. He's doing his job. Yeah.
That's right. Amen.
Come on, guys. Step up in your place of leadership. You're supposed to be, again, the place of leader, the Father led, and the way kept. Look again at verse number 19. Verse number 19. I know, it says he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way. Keep the way. Way keeping. Remember what I said? Come on, somebody dropped the ball long ago. You need to get back in the way. It's a narrow way. Jesus is the way. Yeah. And so again, this spiritual thing, the way kept. Keeping them with their attention on the Lord Jesus, keeping their responsibility to him, keep making sure that they know him as their personal Savior, directing them in that way. And come on, moms, it's not just dad's responsibility. You're the helpmeet, remember? You're supposed to make sure it's a dual thing. You're one flesh. You're in this thing together. And I'm telling you, no greater joy, as we heard this morning, as John said, that my children walk in truth. No greater pleasure. My parents only had two boys, both of them independent Baptist preachers. I know in the flesh you got to be careful of pride, but my mom and my dad were very proud.
Yes, sir.
Had boys serving
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
Not all that they ought to be or should be, but yielded to what God wanted them to be. No greater pleasure to raise your family and they'll serve the Lord and you'll see your grandkids saved. And if God's gracious, see great grandkids. My grandma used to say they get greater and greater. But certainly if they've learned right and they're doing right, come on.
Amen.
The way kept. And then taught right. He says also there in verse number 19, keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Again, I say, I'm shocked. Have we lost our ever-loving minds today? I just read again about some store. I think it was in California. This crowd comes in and just ransacks the store. Runs out of there with all kinds of goods. Are you kidding me? And nothing's done about it. We've gone ever-loving mad. The farther we get away from God, the more bizarre it gets, I'm telling you. What's the answer? Go back to the beginning, bud. Get back to where you're supposed to be. Understand who you are and what God's established. And for our good. Come on, it's for our good. Right taught. Will accomplish. Verse 19 again. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I've used the illustration many times. You know, when you get to heaven, I don't know, just let your mind go. The Bible says you can't even begin to imagine all God has for you. But I've you know, fantasized about different things. They assign you an angel. First day you're there, show you around the place, you know. And so he's taking your seeing, you know, the crystal sea and the throne room and streets of gold. You go on and on. And man, you're just going, whoa, 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 wow, wow. And finally he takes you to this place and there's these giant warehouses. I mean, like, you've seen some of these. They're like 6 football fields long and 2 football fields wide. I mean, massive warehouse. There's warehouse after warehouse. And you're kind of looking like, okay, what's going on here? And he said, well, stay with me. He takes you up and you find one that has your name on it. This giant warehouse. Okay. Angel, what's this for? He said, come on in. Come on inside. So you come in and there's just a few aisles in there. Like you would see in some of these just boxes of stuff stacked to the ceiling, you know. Giant boxes and stuff. I don't understand. What are we looking at? You say, well, this is all the things God wanted to do for you when you were on earth, but you never asked him.
Amen. Amen.
There's just multitudes of things that God, good things God wants for you. He intends
Amen.
For you.
Amen.
But you have not. Why? Because
yes,
you ask not. Come on. I say again, what God has in store is for our good.
Amen.
It's all good. But only if we again stay yielded to him.
Right.
Stay in the right way.
That's
come on.
Right.
Conducting our lives in accordance with
That's right.
God's law and God's truth.
Amen.
The accomplishment of it. Wouldn't it be good one day stand before the Lord? Heard a preacher say this one time. You're kind of in line, you know. We're all going to stand before him and give an account. We're talking about saved people. So the judgment seat, we're getting in line. So on one hand, we're a little anxious because we know how we failed so often. But we get up, it's our turn, we get up, there's the Lord, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the preacher I heard give this illustration, he said, you'd be looking around like, are you talking to somebody behind me? No, I'm talking to you. You did good. I did good. You did good. You didn't do perfect, because nobody is. But you kept clean before me, and you stayed obedient before me. And all that I wanted to see in you and through you, I saw accomplished. You did good. Whoa. It will be worth it all.
Amen.
When we see Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah. So again, Jesus says, have you not read? Hello. He's talking to Pharisees. Talking to people who are supposed to know the Bible. Have you not read how it was in the beginning? Come on, enough already of what the conditions are today. Get back to what God said ought to be.
Amen.
Let's have a Thanksgiving like God intended for there to be. Amen.
Amen.
You may say, well, preacher, you're a little bit more advantaged than me. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't have those kind of influences. And I tell you, my life, I got a lot of baggage. Let me say this to you. You have a heavenly Father.
Amen.
And the Bible says in Psalm 27, when my father and mother have forsaken me, then the Lord will take me up.
Amen.
I say again, you may not have all the advantages some of us did have, and I thank God I had great advantages. But it's not required for you to be what God wants you to be. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come on, don't tell me, well, because of this and that. Enough already of excuses. Nothing already of the blame game. You're going to stand before God and you're giving an account for yourself. And it's up to you to say, Lord, I am what I am, and you know what I am, and you saved me like I am, and so I know you can do all things, and you've got good things in store for me too. I just want you to know, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you like Noah. I'm going to purpose to have a family like Abraham had, and I'm going to purpose and understand that my home's going to be as you designed it, like with Adam. And Lord, I want you to know, I'm looking to you.
Amen.
God's saying, I'm telling you, I can do great and mighty things with you. So come on, it's family time, Thanksgiving.
Amen.
Let's go back to how it was in the beginning.
Yeah.
Let's have a Thanksgiving like God intended for us to have as a home and as a family. Because I'm telling you, that's the difference. The first institution he established is the one he intended to make a difference on the coming two institutions, government and the church. But the first institution is key. It's essential. Let's recommit ourselves to it. What do you say? By God's grace. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the institution you established. As I've said, it's for our good. Oh, how much good we can't even begin to imagine. It's all a blessing. It's all intended to be a blessing. And you have intentions for each and every one of our homes. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to recommit ourselves to it here today. As we go into this Thanksgiving week, thank you that you're merciful and you're gracious and you're long-suffering. Though we may have failed in some way and been irresponsible, the Apostle Paul said it so well. He had baggage. Oh boy, did he. But he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Come on, enough living in the past. Let's live for the future. Ask God to help us. Oh God, I pray you would. So speak to hearts here this morning. Continue to do your work in our lives as we go through the course of this week. And yea, through the course of the rest of our lives. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Brother Abel, as you come.